So the reading is from Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, thank you, Vix, for reading that. Do keep that open in front of you. And again, you'll find that in the booklet, if you still got that in your possession at this stage of the weekend, there is a page 10 for anyone who wants to make any notes. Well, why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come together to God's word. Father, we thank you for the many encouragements that you give us daily. Forgive us when sometimes we're slow to receive or understand them. But we thank you for the encouragement of being able to be together and to grow together, to learn together, to understand our identity as Christians in your Son Christ. And we pray for this time that we have now, that by your Spirit you would open up your word to us and us to your word, and that would be to our benefit and to Christ's glory. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been thinking over this weekend about what it means to be in Christ, that little phrase that is used all over the New Testament to describe Christians, a little phrase that contains a really big central idea in the New Testament. Those two words are saying that when a person hears the good news about Jesus Christ, what's normally called the gospel, and when they believe that good news, what's normally called faith, they put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins to receive eternal life, what's normally called becoming a Christian. When that happens in a person's life, what's happening is that they are becoming in Christ. They're going from being outside of Christ in their lives, a stranger to him, to being spiritually united to him, intimately binding their life with his. It's just two words, in Christ. And I guess, like many of us, we've missed the huge implications of those two words for what it might mean for living out our faith in Christ. It's such a radical change in a person's identity that the Bible actually gives us a number of pictures, and we've been looking at them together to help us grapple with what this might mean for us. We briefly looked yesterday morning at the vine and the branches, and then in a bit more detail at that image of marriage. And this morning we've got two more metaphors, two more pictures. The first right now is the building, in particular a temple. And then after coffee, we're going to come back all together as a church family, and we're going to be looking at the metaphor of clothing, what it means to put on Christ. But for now, a building. And I have to confess, I've sort of slightly left this one towards the end because I'm a little bit nervous about it. Buildings aren't the most exciting or appealing of images when it comes to trying to convey the reality and the warmth and the intimacy of our relationship with Christ. There's a sort of a bit of a mismatch there, at least maybe in my thinking, because being in Christ is all about a profound personal identification with Christ as Savior and Lord. But buildings are impersonal, hard, material objects. I'm not sure how the two kind of go together. So to help us kind of make that connection and to sort of warm us up to the perhaps not obvious appeal of buildings as a metaphor, we're going to have a quick quiz. It's a great quiz. I know you're going to love this. And this is a quiz called Guess the Building. So I know you're going to love this. There's going to be a building coming up on the screen, and you just have to say what it is. So it's not complicated. Here's the first one. Shard. See, it's great already, isn't it? Here's the next one. Buckingham Palace. Great. You're really good at this. Good. Ooh. Ah. Sorry, what? Sorry, what? Yeah. What's happening? Say again.
Temple of the Sacred Family in Barcelona.
There we go. Now, can we say in Spanish? Okay. And it was all going so well until we got to Barcelona. Fantastic. Thank you. That is, oh, there it is again. They're all, with one exception possibly, well-known, instantly recognizable buildings. They're all iconic buildings. And maybe some of them, we would even say, are inspiring. They kind of lift our spirit. So there you go. Easy as that. Buildings can be good. Whatever. That's the metaphor we've been given for this morning, so we're going to give it a go. So according to Ephesians chapter 2, being in Christ is like being a building. And I want to draw out three ways that is true. The first of it's like being part of a building that is being built by God the Father. Being in Christ, our identity as Christians, is like being part of a building that is being built by God the Father. Have a look with me at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, there's three different images that's being used there in those verses as to what it means to be a Christian. Citizens, not foreigners and strangers. Members of God's household, part of his family. And then a building with a foundation and a cornerstone. And it's the building part of those three that I want us to focus on this morning. Now, it doesn't say explicitly in those verses, but the context makes it clear that this building is being built by God the Father. He's the one mentioned in verse 18, the verse just above, if you look. For through him we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. God the Father is the builder of the building, and he does his building like this. When a person hears the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and believes it, what's happening is that God is uprooting that person. Or he's digging up, if you like, the foundations of their life that they previously had. And he's reattaching them or cementing them to an entirely new foundation. And that foundation, we're told here, is the foundation of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Now, they're the people who were the first to authoritatively speak and then write down the good news about Jesus, so this rebuilding in a person's life could happen. And you and I know the gospel today. We know the good news about Jesus Christ because of these people, because the apostles and prophets made sure that they didn't keep that good news to themselves. The prophets were the ones who spoke it, and the apostles are the ones who spoke it and then wrote it down. So that now, when you hear that message that we have today, you don't just hear it with your ears and then think about it with your mind and then make a decision in your will. What happens now when you hear and believe that message is that God takes hold of you and he entirely alters the basis and foundation of your life. What happens when you hear that message, first proclaimed by the prophets and the apostles, is that God joins your life to that message about Jesus, so that your life now becomes based on something entirely different. But as well as joining your life to a message about Jesus, when you hear and believe the gospel, God also joins you to Jesus himself. Have a look again at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Now, we've got another picture coming up, a picture of a cornerstone. It's not the most interesting picture of a cornerstone, but you get the idea. And it's slightly a travesty that it's a slightly dull picture, because what that image is conveying is anything but dull. We don't use cornerstones that much for our buildings nowadays, but back then, they did. And the cornerstone of any building was the most important stone. It gave the building its shape, it gave it its line, it gave it its dimensions, all from that one stone. If you got the cornerstone right, then you get the building right. And it's just the same, Paul is saying here, when it comes to Christ. If you get him right, if you get him as the cornerstone of your life, then you get life right. He gives you a new shape. He gives you a new line. He gives you an entirely new direction to your life. Ultimately, he gives you a new destiny. But you know, lots of people today are building their lives on another foundation with a different cornerstone. They're doing the best that they can with what they have. Their best efforts, their best guesses, their best hopes as to what life is about and therefore how to live it and what to build on. But the offer of the gospel is to have your life built by another. To have your life built by the author of life itself. To be rebuilt, refounded according to the author's instructions. So no wonder when you experience that in your life, it's right. No wonder so many have found to their great joy that having this foundation is such a blessing in their life. First of all, then, being in Christ means it means to be part of a building that God the Father is building. But then secondly, being in Christ is like being part of a building built in God the Son, by the Father, and then in the Son. Have a look at verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So when a person becomes a Christian, their life is not just built on Christ Jesus, they're also built in him as well. You go from being outside of him to being inside of him. It's a spiritual relocation program that God does in your life, because it is in him, in the Lord, that God is building his building. God is constructing a wholly different way of living, his holy temple. Now, it's hard enough, I think, for us to think of ourselves as being built, being part of a building, because it's hard, it's impersonal, it's an object. But I think that only gets a little bit harder when we're told that building now is in Christ. But don't worry, because Christmas is not that long ago, just a month ago, and Christmas, of all things, can actually help us cut through our confusion about this building. So turn back with me in your Bibles to a very well-known Christmas reading that you were hearing just a month ago, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, those well-known words from Christmas time are telling us something about Jesus, that the Word who was God came into the world, became flesh, became a human, to make his dwelling among us. What that's saying is that once Jesus was born into this world, he became the place where God dwelt with humans on earth. In him, God was with us. Just turn on a page in John's Gospel to John chapter 2. Because it's significant, as John tells the ongoing story of Jesus, that this is one of the first things that the Word made flesh does. He goes to Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple in Jerusalem, which was understood then at that time to be the place on earth where God dwelt with humans. Have a look at verse 19, John chapter 2. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. What Jesus is saying there, as he stands in front of the temple in Jerusalem, is that now he has come. He is the temple. He has taken on its role and its function on earth. He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. The building in Jerusalem that had taken 46 years to build is now entirely redundant and beside the point. He is the place of God's dwelling on earth with humans. And what that means is that if we are in him, if we have had our lives joined to him by God the Father, in him we are now the place on earth where God dwells with humans. Just come back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul writes, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." In the Lord. Just three little words, and they stand for something huge here, something unbelievably amazing and humbling. That people like you and me, people who are not special in any way, people who are actually quite ordinary and full of problems and full of inconsistencies in our lives, full of disobedience and sin, people like us, in Christ, become the place where God himself dwells on earth. Something that is called here a holy temple. People like us, a holy temple. It sounds so implausible, doesn't it? People like us, a holy temple. And that brings us to our last point. If you have any doubts about how people like us could be called rightly a holy temple. In Christ, we're a building being built by God the Father. We're a building built by God the Son. And then thirdly, to help us understand what it means to be in Christ, we're a building being built for God the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we're a building being built for God the Holy Spirit. Have a look at that last verse of our reading, verse 22. "And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." In Christ, we're the place God lives on earth by his Holy Spirit, which is why we're properly called here not just a temple, but a holy temple. God, by his Spirit, living in us, he makes us holy. He gives us a holiness that we don't possess on our own. And because he does, we, people like us, can properly be called a holy temple. But do you see, importantly about this holy temple, as it's described here, it is a work in progress. This temple is not finished yet. Verse 22, "And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." God is adding to this building every day, joining the lives of new people to Christ the cornerstone, to to the foundation of that gospel message first proclaimed by the prophets and the apostles that we have today recorded for us. Every day joining new people to us who've already been built into this temple. The work that God is doing here on earth to build his holy temple of people, it isn't finished yet. It is a work in progress. But wonderfully, we discover that before it's even finished, God has already moved in, has taken up residence. If you've ever had building work done on your home or the place where you're living, and then you've, because building projects never quite run according to time, and it's very hard to line it up, you've had to move back in before all that building is finished, before the builders have moved off site. If you've been through that experience, you'll know what a monumental pain that is. Everything is dusty and dirty, and as soon as you've cleaned it, it gets dusty and dirty straight away. Everything is a mess. Nothing is where it should be. And actually, living on site is anything but straightforward. But slowly, sometimes very slowly, brick by brick, that building is taking shape, is being completed. And more to the point, you're living there already. Already, it's your home. It's not finished yet. It's got a lot of work to be done on it. One day, it's going to be fantastic. But already, it's your home. And that's the picture here of Christians, of the church that Paul is painting for us. You might have noticed that at the moment, it's a mess. It's dusty, it's dirty. It's not at all straightforward being a part of it. Nothing is where it should be. Everything is dusty and dirty. But slowly, brick by brick, person by person, life by life, it's taking shape. It's being completed. And more importantly, God has already moved in. He's already taken up residence and made us his home. I don't know about you, but I find that very reassuring as a Christian, that God doesn't wait until the church, until his people have got it all sorted out, until we're worthy of him. He doesn't wait until we're perfect. We've sorted out all our problems, all our differences. We've worked through all those deeply ingrained issues in our own lives and those issues amongst us. But before we've gone and even thought to do any of that, he comes and he dwells with us by his Holy Spirit. He's here now in this church, in Emmanuel Westbury. Despite the mess, despite the fact that you're not a perfect church, but he's here because of his grace to you. And he's been here all weekend with us. And he's not staying here this afternoon when you go back to Bristol and I go back to Fulham. He's coming with us because he's in us by his Holy Spirit. What's it like to be in Christ? Well, says Ephesians 2, it's like being a building. Really? Yes. But this building is a building that is built by God the Father. It's being built in God the Son. And is being built still for God the Holy Spirit. What are we to make of that? How do we respond to hearing that? Well, how does Paul respond to that? Have a look with me at the very next verse in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Do you see he says, "For this reason, I, Paul," and then he actually goes off on something of a long detour and digression, but he gets back to what he was about to say in verse 14. He picks it up. You see, same words, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Paul responds to this picture of a building and what it means to be in Christ. His response is to pray, to fall on his knees before God the Father, God the builder. And what does he pray? He prays two things for these Christians. Have a look with me. Verse 16, "I pray, first of all, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays that by the fact of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, that they would know and experience Christ himself dwelling with them, in them. And then secondly, the second thing he prays, second part of verse 17, second thing, I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Secondly, Paul prays for these Christians that as God's holy temple, they would know and experience the vastness, the enormity of the blessing that they've been given in being part of this building, holy temple, built by God, built in the Son, and being built for the Spirit. Well, why don't we take a moment of quiet to reflect on the enormity, the vastness of the blessing that we have by being in Christ as this holy temple, and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Let's take a few moments of quiet. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on what it means to be a holy temple built by you in your Son for your Spirit, Father, I pray for this church here, Emmanuel Westbury, Father, that having the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and among them would enable them to know and experience Christ himself dwelling in them, that you would fill their hearts, their lives, this church with him. And Father, I pray also that they would know and experience the vastness of that blessing, the greatness, the depth, the length, the width of Christ's love for them, that you would overwhelm them with your fullness and grace, and that as you do that in them and for them, it would overflow from the life of this church into the lives of many others and be a blessing to them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, you can hear me. Thank you. Well, Ruth, thank you very much for that. Thank you. And interestingly, the people next door to us are having a building work done, and they're having to live in through that building work. So it's a very visual. Every time I look next door and see this building work happen, I will think of that message. But God with us as we are being built is fantastic. Just looking at the time. We start a little bit later, so I think we can go on for a couple more minutes. But let's think about some Q&A, some questions and answers. And Rue, do you want to come back up? And first of all, who has got some post-its? Yeah, so we've got some post-its. So let's, thank you, Mandy. Please, if you have any questions, please pass them to the middle. We've got some. I'm going to wander around. Oh, Mike, thank you. This is where I get to read everyone's handwriting. So I'm just going to take these as they come. So there, it says there is a clear difference between the way John speaks of in Christ, I am in the Father, he is in me, and Paul, where the language is simpler. Please comment. There's a difference between the way John speaks of being in Christ and I am in the Father, he is in me. Sorry, the way Jesus speaks of being in Christ and the way Paul does.
Yeah, that's a good question. I'd need to think about that.
Okay. All right, one for coffee. Whoever asked that, please see him. Romans 16:5. Is it possible to become disunited to Christ once we genuinely put our faith in him?
No.
No. That's both a comfort to us. What happens when we turn our back on Jesus in those situations? I mean, that's obviously a huge comfort, the fact that he is committed to us. Yes. What happens when we turn away from him?
Yes. It's a big question. And just saying no is not an adequate answer. But it's important to hear that, that if we have been united with Christ, then that spiritual union is permanent and is eternal. I think the way the Bible would describe, if you like, the life of experience of someone who confesses Christ and lives as a Christian, but ultimately comes to repudiate that faith and reject any notion of the truth of Christianity or rejects God as existing or Christ as Savior. I think the way that the Bible speaks of that person is that that union that they confessed wasn't actually a union that had been established. But if you are united to Christ, you're united to Christ.
Fantastic. Thank you. And the last post that I have here. So I talk to him constantly. How do I know, or how can I be sure, that Jesus knows that I love him? How can I be sure that Jesus knows that I love him?
I think the best way of answering that would be to say, to take the spotlight off us and our relationship with Jesus and to put it on Jesus and his relationship with his Father. And we're to understand from the Bible that God the Father and God the Son loved each other for all eternity with an intense love. And indeed, Jesus' prayer in John 17 is that as a Christian, we would come to know in our own life and experience the love that God the Father has for the Son, that would come to be something that we join in and experience. That's part of what being a Christian is actually learning how much the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father and getting to kind of piggyback on that. But I think once we begin to get a glimpse, a taste of the link between the love of the Father and the Son, and then into that we put the cross, which I think is where we come into that equation, and that we are the ones who made that act of God necessary in a way that goes to the heart of the love of the Father and the Son. I think that is what. Why would that happen? Why would the Father and the Son enter into that activity of the death of the Son on the cross? If there was any other way of bringing us into that relationship, that it's actually the love that they had for each other that makes us suddenly realize how important we are in that.
Rue, thank you very much. I think if we need to go to small groups now, so I think we won't have the open mic session unless someone has got a burning question. No, fine. So I think what we'll say is let's continue this conversation over our small group, but please continue to come to Rue and ask him questions, particularly if you want more follow-up on one of those questions you answered. So for now, let's go to small group. Mike, do you want to add anything?
I just got a lightning notice. If you don't have a lift home, you're not quite sure how you're getting home, please can you just gather in here, just in the corner there, over coffee, and we'll see what kind of a size of a group that is, and we'll make a plan. Thank you.
All right, let's go to small groups. Thank you.